Last time I spoke was April 25th, exactly 3 months ago, and I was at that time introduced the topic in the sense that we read in so many of the epistles, the writer comes out with a statement, be it Paul or Peter or Jude or John, with words similar to grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ventured into talking about that subject of grace, and I thought maybe peace. I didn't get that far. I didn't even get through grace. So we're going to start off kind of back in there, and I want to look at just the reality of our walk in grace. Last time we looked largely at the grace of God toward us in salvation. We also looked at a verse, Titus chapter 2, a few verses there that we noticed that it's the same grace of God that saves us that also sanctifies us. And we read in 2 Peter 3:18 that Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we talked a bit about grace as being God's favor, his kindness, his blessing toward us, and I did mention the idea that grace is the medium in which we're to live. I mentioned just like water's the medium for seaweed to thrive, or the soil is a medium for a tulip bulb to grow. And I think that was April, right? It's tulip season. Now it's corn season. So I switched my analogy to corn, illustration to corn. And you've got corn, you've got all these external factors that are working on corn. You've got sun, you've got wind, you've got rain, you've got pests, you've got weeds, all these things. But it's got to be in that medium of the soil. And as soon as you pull that plant, it's game over for growth, right? So thinking about that in terms of our life in grace, our life in God, there's many factors that work upon us, that be it prayer or the word or trials or isolation or community, all these things, all these factors that work on our lives. And I ask the question, do we have a choice as a believer to walk in grace and grow in grace? Or does that just happen automatically? We'll get a little more into that shortly, but I suggested that walking in grace is synonymous with abiding in the vine, as seen in John 15, and wearing Jesus' yoke, as seen in Matthew 11, and walking in the Spirit, as per Galatians 5, and walking in the light, as for 1 John chapter 1, and living in our love relationship with Jesus, as we see in Revelation chapter 3. Notice that all of those things start off with action verbs: walk, wear, abide, live. So how do we grow in grace? Do we just eat and sleep and breathe and automatically grow in grace as believers? No. It's a simple. Put it simply, no. Peter wouldn't command his readers to grow in grace if it was just something that automatically happens with no input from our side. And I talked extensively in April about the fact that we're not talking about a work salvation. We looked at the salvation aspect, and we're not saved by our works and the things that we do. But what about sanctification? Our becoming more and more like Jesus. Is that God's work or is it our work? And the answer to that is yes. It is God's work and it is our work. Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And another couple of verses I'll just turn to and read. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So may this happen, and may God do it. The one who calls you to do it, he is faithful, and he will do it. God is the one who is working on us in our sanctification. Then we flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read a lot of different scriptures this morning. Feel free to turn there if you like. Let me read it to you if you'd rather. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Make every effort. So there's that aspect of our sanctification. God, something that God is accomplishing and he will accomplish. And then at the same time, we're the ones who are working with him. You could say it's the same as reaching the world with the gospel. Whose work is that? God is reaching the world, right? But he's doing it through us. He uses us to accomplish it. So in terms of growing in grace, and I could call it a different title, just growing in our Christian life, in our Christian walk. What are some of the things that we do to grow? And so jumping back into that, essentially where we stopped off last time, before I move on, audio check, we're still good? Everybody's hearing me? Okay, thank you. Started off thinking last time about our constant communion with God. And we looked briefly at John 14, a few verses there. The Father and the Son abiding with us, we will make our home with them. So God dwelling in us by his Spirit. And are we living in that communion, that constant fellowship with God as we go throughout our day, being aware of his presence in our life? And the back and forth, the constant conversation, as it were, of that fellowship, that communion with God. Are we living in that communion? So in terms of growing in grace, growing in our awareness of his constant presence with us, his constant fellowship with us, and that kind of goes into the next idea of that of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, pray without ceasing. Well, that only happens as we're working on that constant fellowship with him. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Since she says all kinds of prayers, and I was thinking about different things in that regard, all kinds of prayers. What kinds of prayers are there? Well, think about adoration. And again, as we go through our life and we notice things around us, and we just, sometimes you're just struck, you marvel at God, right? Something that comes along, and I was talking with a brother yesterday. He was talking about a book he'd read called The Gift of Pain. And it, just as he shared that, realizing how important the sensation of pain is for our life and health. Without it, we would die. And you just see little, just for me, that just struck me, a small thing like that, and how important it is, and how only our marvelous God could have done that, and could have done that all at the same time, in terms of putting us together in a body that has so many intricate parts. And often when I see things like that, I'm just awestruck with God, and let that turn into, in my communion with him, moment by moment communion with him, let that turn into praise and adoration of him. Thanksgiving, same idea. We constantly being reminded of things that God has done And we're thankful for those things. And so we thank him. Lament. I don't know how many of you practice lament on a regular basis. But there is, again, it's the things, the difficulties, the challenges that come into our lives, and we turn these to God. And we see that in the scripture. We've got a whole book called Lamentations, right? And just go read chapter 3, and you know what we're talking about in terms of lament. Confession. As we live our life, we're constantly, by that very act of God sanctifying us, working on us, we are brought up short continuously. And we have opportunity to confess our sins and our failures to God. And then petition and intercession. I think the difference would be petition, maybe just any kind of asking, and intercession being asking on the behalf of someone else. So asking God for his intervention, for his help, for his provision, for whatever it is that we might need in any given moment in time. And you'll notice in that Ephesians 6:18, praying in the Spirit on all kinds of, on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So we're praying for one another and always praying for one another. And if that's not enough to keep you busy, 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. So maybe instead of some of my laments, or in the midst of some of my laments, as I see decisions and directions being taken that are contrary to God and his word, I can turn those into those prayers and intercessions for the rulers of the land and those in authority. And Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So again, things that I can do for my own Christian growth, my own growth in grace, devoting myself to prayer, something that I'm thankful for this reminder as I prepared for this message again, thinking about this and being reminded I need personally to be devoting myself to prayer. If anybody asked me the one thing that I would do differently if I were back in Guinea as a missionary, it would be prayer. That's no question about it. More prayer. Oh yeah, we prayed, but I think one author might have said, really praying, really being deeply, as it says here, devoting ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Another area of growing in grace, John 15 talks about abiding in Christ, and I'm going to turn there, but talks about the aspect of obedience. It's so simple, but it's just the reality of obeying the Lord. If I'm going to grow, then the things that he tells me, I need to do those things. I need to obey him. So not complicated in terms of a concept. For me, oftentimes, very complicated in terms of putting it into practice, but doing what the Lord says. Last time I mentioned another area of growth is taking in God's word. And at the time in April when I spoke, Ryan had just spoken on Psalm 119, middle of April. And I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you hadn't. And still encourage you to do that. But he exhorted us there from Psalm 119 to be in the scriptures, be in the word. And it's a great encouragement. Looking at a verse here in Colossians, and we'll be coming back here, God willing, if I get that far. But Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It goes on. I'll stop there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The extreme importance of saturating ourselves in the word of God. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read a few verses here. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So the idea here is, we've got ideas and thoughts, and we've been influenced by many, many factors. Our upbringing, our schooling, our life in the community, the things we see and hear around us. And some of those things are good and right, and other things aren't good and right. They're not true. And we need to let the Word of God transform our minds, renew our minds. It's similar, really, to Ephesians chapter 4 in terms of putting off the old man. Some of the words that we just read there, in terms of putting off the old man, I'll just read that in Ephesians 4:22. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." How are we made new in the attitude of our minds? Well, it should be based on the Word of God, the truth that the Lord wants to teach us. And we're not going to get that without being in His Word. So taking in the Word of God. The next area I'd like to talk about would be fellowship with other believers. And this is really broad. But it's the idea we often talk about one anothering. What do we do for each other? God made us to be a body, and we belong to each other. It says that in Romans 12. Again, if you haven't left there, Romans 12, verses 3 to 5. Let's read those verses. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So we belong to each other. Do I believe that we really deeply need each other? Do you need me? Do I need you? And if I do, do I live that out? Do I let you really know me? Know my struggles? Know my concerns? Know the things that might occupy my mind? Do you really know me? If we're going to one another and you don't know me, how can you one another me? And if I've got gifts, as we'll look at here momentarily, but I don't know you and have fellowship with you, can I help you? This idea of growing in grace, growing in our Christian life, can we help each other grow in grace? Something we're commanded to do. Can we help each other in that? Can we help each other in isolation without being in touch with each other? in whatever way that might look.
Verse 10 of chapter 12 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love.
Am I devoted to you for your good? Are you devoted to me for my good?
Verses 6 through 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
First Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. As I read those words again, it struck me that it really shed a new light on our gifts. Your gift is God's grace to me. Think about that. Here we are in the body, and we've each been given different gifts so that we can minister to each other. And it's a ministration of God's grace to each other. It says here, God's grace in its various forms. And we've been given these different gifts. And I think, there's some gifts that are listed here that we've just read in terms of serving and teaching and encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. And you might pick up some other scriptures as well, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, looking at various gifts. I don't think it's, and people have wrestled with this, and I wrestled with this for many years in terms of, well, you know, here are the lists of gifts, and there's 10 of them, or there's 12 of them, or 16, or this guy says 17, and trying to pick out all these different gifts and analyses of what gift do I have and all these sorts of things. And I've struggled with that over the years. I could be wrong, but I've really come to believe that there's just a whole lot of gifts that God has given to the church. I don't think it's limited to this list here or the list in Corinthians or Ephesians. There's a whole lot of gifts. You've got a whole lot to offer me and your brothers and sisters here and the wider community. That's pretty cool. We've got a whole lot to offer each other. We're commanded to exercise those gifts and to bless each other, to build each other up. So I go to Colossians 3. I'm going to go there briefly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In our one anothering, in our growth in grace, we're to bear with each other. And I liked looked at a bunch of different translations on this idea of bearing with one another. What does that actually mean? The NLT said, make allowance for each other's faults. I thought that was pretty good. Make allowance for each other's faults. I don't really think we're talking about, in this particular verse, I don't think we're talking about sin issues per se. I think we're talking about things that irritate us. And kind of funny, I didn't try to think of any examples of this until this morning. I thought, you know, it might be good to have a few examples here.
Before I got out the door, I had about 30 in my mind. And that's no reflection on me, of course. But just the little things in life that we do or that we don't do that irritate each other, right? You know? Oh, milk on the counter again. Shoes in the hallway again. Benton mumbling again. Whatever it might be. Those little things that we're called here to bear with each other. Another translation said, put up with each other. At first, I didn't think that was too good, but maybe it is good. As we bear with each other, put up with each other's little quirks and foibles, we're growing in grace, and we're ministering grace to those around us. I like that. I was really blessed by thinking about that. And that second part of the verse saying, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. We all have faults, and we all offend other people. And we rub people the wrong way sometimes. Oftentimes we don't even know we're doing it. And we need forgiveness and grace. I had this conversation at work, it was probably a year or so ago, with a couple of people who had been in relationships for a long time. And I made a comment that kind of took them back. It did. I said marriage has gotten easier over the years. And they, like, what? Really? And I said, yeah. And it boils down to forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, Lorna and I will be married 34 years in August. And she knows I'm a jerk sometimes. Okay? She knows I do all kinds of things that irritate her. She knows I've got all kinds of needs. So maybe the expectations are just so low now that it's easier to forgive. But forgiveness is so beautiful and so important. So I say the number one key to success is right here in this verse. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay, verse 14. Yeah, maybe that's part of that successful marriage as well. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I don't want to go there this morning. That would be 15,000 sermons right there. But that choice of loving each other, not the feeling of love that you had when you first got married and everything was rosy before you realized this person rolls the toilet paper on the wrong direction, you know, that kind of thing. But that choice for loving each other. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. As we teach one another, what is that teaching? Well, clearly we know there's the scriptural teaching, the word of God. I think that's probably primarily what we're talking about here. But if you look at Titus 2 later by yourself, you'll see all kinds of things that Timothy was to teach to the believers there in Crete. And take a look at that. There's lots of things, and I think there's things beyond just doctrine and pure scripture. There's things about, and you know what? It'd be really good if you could try and learn to speak a little more clearly and not mumble so much. Maybe put some marbles in your mouth like Diotrephes, that was nameless. Anyway. We can help each other with things that aren't not sin necessarily. We certainly should be helping each other in areas of sin.
But there's other areas we can help each other, teaching each other. And it says here, as we admonish one another, instruction, that's that word, instruction, warning, counsel, advice. There's that idea. I think here we're talking about sin, correction, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Because the timing time is coming when people won't put up with sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 2 and following. So there's a great place in our growth in grace in that regard right there. Teaching, all kinds of teaching, including we see someone in a fault, overtaken in fault, we approach them in the spirit of humility, in the spirit of fear, and we minister to them. Closing out just with those words we read, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. I work with a couple of nurses who are believers, and one of them walks around singing all the time, and every time, once in a while, I'll catch the tune, and it'll just turn my heart to the Lord as I think about the words of that song will come to mind, and that's a great encouragement. Looking forward to tonight, coming out together on the patio here and singing together, and we can encourage each other in that time as well. Okay, I'm gonna close there. Thanks for your attention. Lord God, we praise you and thank you. You're such a good God. I'm just encouraged by the body of Christ, encouraged in what you have made us to be to one another. And I do pray that I and my brothers and sisters here, we would be faithful in ministering your grace to each other in its various forms. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your the promise that we have, that you are conforming us to the image of your Son. And so we're glad for that. Give you thanks and praise in his name. Amen.